Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Amen. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, Josh and Lacey, for helping recognize these wonderful grads today. And thank you, gracious God, for the powerful name of Jesus, right? What an opportunity we have today to just lift that up. That's what worship is, to exalt that. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I find that there are some things in the Bible that are really hard to comply with. You probably never noticed that, but I have. And there are some things in the Bible that I think confound our generation, but I suspect they've probably confounded every generation that's bothered to look. For example, the Bible says, the last shall be first. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been a lot of places and I really don't see anybody scrambling and running and, you know, stampeding one another to get to the end of the line. That I don't think we really understand that the last shall be first, right? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Jesus said, if we looked on another person with lust, it's like we were committing adultery in our heart. And he's just totally transformed religion from this set of rules we can keep into this spirit and attitude that we have to have within ourselves. And that's just transforming. Jesus said if we had anger in our heart toward our brother, it's as if we've really committed murder in our spirit against that person. These are really hard commands. But the hardest of all for me, the hardest of all, is this whole entire family of commands in the Bible that are essentially around this one phrase, love your enemies. I mean, think about it. It's all throughout the Bible. It's everywhere, all throughout the Bible. The Bible says, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, turn the other cheek. The Bible says, go the extra mile. The Bible says, forgive your enemies. And some people say, Jesus, well, how many times? Seven? That's what the rabbis say. Jesus said, forget that. No, 70 times seven. And all of it built around this idea that we should love our enemies, which is a segue into our story today. We've been following the life of a guy named David who's going one day to be the king of Israel, but today he's a fugitive, and he's hiding out in caves and strongholds and wherever he can find, because this guy, his king, his former friend, a father figure, a guy named Saul, is trying to kill him. So we've been following along his life, but the tables turn in our story today. In chapter 24, everything changes, and it's as if God absolutely delivers his enemy, Saul, right into his hands. You know, spoiler alert, here's what's going to happen. So I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before we read what's going to happen. So spoiler alert. All right, so David's hiding out in this cave, and Saul and his men are passing by, and Saul needs to take a potty break. And he wanders into the cave, not having any idea that a fully armed David is hanging out in the back of this cave. So here's Saul now. No bodyguards, nothing. And he's in the cave, taking care of business. And there's David in the back of the cave and his men beside him. And they're saying, hey, look what God has done. He's delivered him right into your hands. Go slit his throat. And so David has this choice to make suddenly. Am I going to go and do what seems to be the natural? I mean, he's my mortal enemy. He's trying to kill me every day. My men want me to do this. Am I going to go and do this? Or is God up to something else here? And it occurs to me as we sort of get into this sermon that most of us have that similar kind of choice to make practically every day of our life. Because I don't know about you, but just about every day of my life, somebody gets on my nerves. Maybe I'm edgy, I don't know. But just about every day of our lives, somebody gets on our nerves, they rub us the wrong way, they say something unkind, they irritate us. And we have that choice to make, and it's practically a daily choice. Am I going to let my flesh just get all over me right now and just get a little bit of revenge, or just say what is really on my mind, or just lash out? Or am I going to allow the Spirit of God a little room to work here, and maybe something is going on bigger than what I see right now? So David makes that choice in this chapter, and it's incredible. It changes everything. And that's just history. The point of this is you and I also have that same choice to make all the time. Are we really going to love our enemy? Are we going to pray for those who persecute us? Are we going to bless those who curse us? Are we going to refuse and reject revenge and retaliation and vindication? Are we going to cry out for justice? What seems like justice in our eyes? Or are we going to make a different choice? Show some mercy. Show some grace. What are you going to choose? So back in 1914, something absolutely amazing happened. You probably know this story, but in case you don't, this is a mind-boggling story to me. Back in 1914, early days of World War I, something incredible happened. It was Christmas Eve. And out on the Western Front, you've got French and British troops entrenched on the battle lines. The other battle lines, you've got German troops entrenched. And it's Christmas Eve, and they're missing home, and it's the first year of the war. And they start singing Christmas carols over on one side of the battlefield. And the other side hears it, and they join in. And now you've got enemy troops across the battlefield singing Christmas carols together. Well, that was just too much. They started creeping out of their trenches, and they met and fraternized out on the battlefield. They started exchanging gifts and cigarettes and all that stuff. They built bonfires. They sang carols together. When the sun rose the next morning, they pulled out some soccer balls. I guess we call them footballs. And they played football on the battlefield. This went on for 3 days, 1914. Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and the day after. The commanders got wind of this, and they were furious. And they sent, you know, their lieutenants to rush to the battle line and say, enough of this. Everyone scurried back to their trenches, and the next day they started shooting one another again. But for 3 days, the power of the cross encouraged all of these people to consider, maybe he's more than my enemy. And what I'm thinking is, if we understand this chapter we're about to read together properly, the same thing might happen to us. The power of the cross just might cause us to look at the people in our life that irritate us. And I don't want to minimize that. I've talked to many of you. I know some of you go into work every single day and you're dealing with managers and group leaders and people that just seem to exist for the purpose of making your life miserable. So I'm not trying to diminish the reality of that. But I am trying to suggest the way that we manage that says everything about our faith. So what I want to do is I want to start in the scriptures. This is 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. And I want us to read through some of these scriptures, and then I want us to think about what we've just read. So when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness in Engedi. So Saul's been after him for many, many months now, and he thinks he's got some good intel, and he might just have him in a place where he can capture him. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men. These were his elite troops. Okay, these weren't army regulars. These were his elite. He took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel, and he went to seek David and his men in front of the Wild Goats Rocks. I know that's a crazy name in English, but there was an outcropping of rocks in central Israel in the hill country that kind of resembled a couple of goats standing around. And so that's where he's heard that David was last seen. It says, so he came to the sheepfolds by the way. In other words, he was on the way to that place, and nature called. It says there was a cave there, and Saul went in to relieve himself Now, David and his men, I'm sorry, I realize that's not very polite in all this mixed company, but it's what happened. It happens, right? And Saul went in to relieve himself, and David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave. Now, of all the caves in central Israel, God just happens to send Saul all alone into the cave where David and a couple hundred of his men are back in the far back reaches of the cavern, hiding out. What an opportune moment. David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. Verse 4 says, "And the men of David said to him, Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose." And so David is ninja-like, coming up behind Saul, who is otherwise occupied. What's David going to do? The Bible says he stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. What? What is he thinking? Here's his opportunity to end all of his stress, his troubles, his struggles. This guy's after him every day of his life to kill him. And afterward, here's how good of a dude David was. He started feeling guilty about cutting his robe. Afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Verse 6 says, "And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the king's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.'" David said, "Who do I think I am? God gave him life. God anointed him king. And I was tempted to kill him. Who do I..." David's relationship with God wouldn't allow him to harm Saul, even though it would have greatly personally benefited him. At least it seemed that way on the surface. But let's see how this plays out. So David persuaded his men with these words. Some of you have other versions of the Bible, and you might see in verse 7 that it doesn't just say he persuaded them, but he basically had to sternly rebuke them because they were ready to swarm on Saul and end his life. So David persuaded his men with these words, and he did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave, and he went on his way. So he heads back down to his troops and down into the valley. And I want to stop right there, and I want to offer a thought for us to consider. God had placed Saul right into David's hands. There's no question about it. Of all the caves you could possibly wander into, there he is, right there. God has placed him right into David's hands. And I think there's a reason why God did that. I think he wanted to see if David valued his relationship to a sovereign God differently, more than the way that Saul had. See, I think that that's also one reason why, no matter where you move, no matter what job you go into, no matter what school you attend, no matter what you do in life, there's always going to be someone nearby who just seems like they exist to irritate you. I think God is trying to find out if we're willing to accept his sovereign role in our life. Are we going to lash out in the flesh and say, "I don't want this irritation. I need my vindication. I will get my justice." Or are we going in mercy and grace to say, "Maybe God's up to something here beyond what I see"? This is such a big deal to God. I used to not realize this. I admit that. I mean, I've always known the Bible talks about loving your enemies, but I always thought, yeah, that's for people like Mother Teresa. They do that. You know, people, that's the special extended course of Christianity. I'll just be a normal Christian. But then you start reading the scriptures and it's troubling because everywhere you turn, it's forgive, 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 forgive. In the NIV, the word forgive is used about 80 times. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Jesus, just do a study sometime about how many of his teachings and parables are on this particular subject. One of the most famous is in Matthew 18, where Jesus tells the story of a guy who owed his master millions of dollars, and he pleaded for a cancellation of his debt. And the master, in grace and mercy, said, "Your debts are canceled." The guy who just had all of his debts canceled then left the room and immediately bumps into a guy who owes him a couple thousand bucks, and he grabs him and says, "Pay me now." And the guy says, "I can't." And he says, "You're going to jail." And he throws him into jail. The master, who had forgiven millions of dollars of debt, hears about this, and he says, "Bring that wicked servant back to me." And they drag the guy back in front of him, and he says, "You couldn't even forgive a few thousand dollars after I forgave your millions." And he looks at his servants, he says, "Grab him, throw him in prison where he will be tortured until he repays every single thing that he owes me." This is serious stuff to God. This whole idea of loving your enemy and praying for those who persecute you and blessing those who curse you, this is really serious. And Saul, he didn't get it. He didn't understand it, because Saul was only about Saul. Saul didn't care that David was God's future anointed. Saul just wanted David out of his life. It occurs to me that a lot of us are a little bit like Saul. We just don't see people the way God sees them. Let me give you a personal example that I'm not proud of. A few years after the events of 9/11, I had a chance to go on a vision mission trip for pastors into the Middle East. And I spent some time in Egypt, and I spent some time in Turkey. And my first night in Egypt, a little huddle of missionaries who aren't even really supposed to be in that country, and they were working, you know, and doing what they could do, that they say, "We're going to have dinner and then we're going to pray." And I'm like, "Okay, well, this will be like in America. We'll have an hour and a half worth of dinner and 5 minutes of prayer. That'll be great." And I got with these missionaries, and they had 30 minutes of dinner. And then they started praying. And I'm just sort of sitting there like, "Oh my." They begin to weep. And it just kept on. And they were praying and weeping, and they were pleading. And they were weeping more and pleading, and they were praying for the lives of the people of Egypt. And I was sitting there thinking, they care about these people in a way that I don't. It really affected my heart. And I wonder sometimes if one reason why we have so many people in our lives who rub us the wrong way and irritate us and get on our nerves is because we really have some barriers, some attitudes that are not God-honoring. And Saul was like that. He didn't care who David was and what David's role was and what God thought of David. And he didn't care about any of that. He just wanted David dead because he was a threat. But David was just the opposite. David was not a taker and a user. David was a giver. David said, "I can't harm my king because God put him in that position. And my sovereign God knows better than me." He cared more about God's role in his life than about his own personal security. Even though, think about how difficult this is, his own men were right there egging him on, saying, "Kill him. Put an end to him." Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, addresses all this. In Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I'm telling you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." Nobody thinks like that, do they? Verse 41, Jesus says, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, there are a bunch of Christians sitting in this room, I have no doubt. The word Christian means like unto Christ. And our Lord just said, "Love your enemies." This is not a special course of study for advanced Christianity. This is just who we're supposed to be. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. George Bernard Shaw once famously said, I learned a long time ago, never wrestle with the pig. You both get dirty, but the pig absolutely loves it. But this is so much more than just some pithy and earthy wisdom. This is more than that. This is our Lord and Commander saying, love, agape. It's the word he uses, agape. Unconditionally, sacrificially love those even who are not being loving towards you at the moment. Think of how that would revolutionize the world in which we live. So let's see how this unfolds. After David arose and went out of the cave, he called after Saul, my lord the king. So Saul has gone down into the valley, and he and his 3,000 men are way down there now. And David comes to the mouth of the cave, and he's holding the little piece of garment he had cut. And he starts hollering down into the valley. He's shouting so he can be heard. And let's see what he has to say. He called after Saul, my lord, the king. And Saul looked behind him. Then David bowed with his face to the earth and he paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord. He is the Lord's anointed. David said, I respected your life too much to take it. You don't even know it happened. And then, verse 11, he says, See the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut it off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. Verse 12. So may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. And the proverb, as the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand will not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? That's not a question. He's saying, I'm no more harm to you than a dead dog or a flea. Why are you acting this way toward me? Verse 15. So may the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you. See to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. Here's what I want to suggest to you. Something amazing is about to happen. We're about to read it. Another spoiler alert. What David just did by reminding Saul of grace and mercy and God's sovereignty absolutely goes right to the heart of Saul, and he's a changed man. It's incredible. And then Saul does something even more incredible, which we'll read about as we finish here in a second. It totally changes the kingdom forever. Everything is changed forever. All because instead of acting in the flesh and knifing his king in the back, David shows mercy and he gives the Spirit of God some room to work. Now, I want you to think about that. I'm convinced one of the biggest reasons why we don't see more relationships brought to renewal, more situations where people are at odds, healed, more marriages reconciled, is because we refuse to give the Spirit of God any room to work. We jump up in the flesh and in pride and in hurt to get vindication, and our flesh gets all over the situation. But David didn't do that. Instead, he thought, you know, God put this king into place, and I'm going to honor God more than worry about my personal security. And you know what? When you honor life like David did in that cave, when you honor life, even if it's not an honorable life, when you honor life, that's a way of worshiping God. When you love an enemy, that's a way of worshiping God. When you sanctify the unborn and sanctify the born, when you love the unwanted, think of any number of ways you can honor life. Think of them. It's a way of worshiping God. It's a way of understanding that God is sovereign, that He's a creator. David went on to write the most beautiful passage about the sanctity of life that's ever been written anywhere in any text, including the Bible, and it's called Psalm 139. He understood the sanctity, the value of life. Our generation has been deceived. We've been led to believe that our life is purposeless. We're just sort of accidents that chemically sprang up from some ooze, and we're here by happenstance. I'm telling you, we're being deceived. Soren Kierkegaard once told the story of a group of thieves who broke into a jewelry store. And they were ingenious. They didn't break in and steal anything. All they did was switched around some price tags. They took some price tags off of some really cheap things and put them on some really expensive things. The next day, a couple of the thieves went into the store and they purchased some really elaborate jewelry from unknowing salespeople who were simply doing their job. Someone has switched the price tags on us when we weren't looking, when we weren't paying attention. But David was wise. And while he thought, you know, it's within my rights, it's well within my privilege, this guy's treating me like dirt, I'm going to knife him in the back. Suddenly a thought, hold on, God is sovereign. And I'm going to honor his life in worship of my sovereign God. Well, let's read this and finish. Let's finish today. Verse 16 says, so as soon as David had finished speaking. So here he is. He's at the mouth of the cave. Now, Saul still has 3,000 men, and David and his men are still in a cave. That's not a very good military position to be in. Think of the risk he's taking by standing at the mouth of this cave, holding a little hem of this garment and saying, do you see what God just did, Saul? Do you see? I'm not your enemy. Think of the risk here. But as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. Verse 17, and he said to David, you are more righteous than I. You have repaid me good, whereas I repaid you evil. He said, and you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me. And in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And then finishing, he says, now behold, I know. Now listen, he's shouting all this up the valley. He's shouting it. Listen to what David's act of mercy initiates. And now behold, I know. You shall surely be king. Saul just shouted in front of his 3,000 most elite troops, I know you're the next king. I know you're a better man than me. I know you've acted properly while I've acted improperly. See, you know, if David had knifed him in the back, none of that would have ever happened. I just want you to think about that the next time your flesh is getting all over you and you're tempted to just blow up. None of that would have ever happened. But the king just acknowledged in front of his best troops, I know you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. So David swore this to Saul. Saul went home, and David and his men went up to their stronghold. David's simple, difficult, but simple little act of mercy sparked something that never would have happened had he simply acted for vengeance, wrath, vindication. I know it's hard to say no to those urges of the flesh, but we have to. And because David did, Saul shouts the truth, and the kingdom of Israel's changed forever. As Saul acknowledges who the next king is to be, I want you to consider what God is seeking from you. We're told in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, here's what God wants from you. And then And then Micah says there are three things. God wants you to do justice. The word in the Hebrew means to act fairly. To act fairly toward other people. He says, and God wants you to walk humbly with your God. To revere and reverence God. And God wants you to love kindness. Even though there will be people who aren't fair to you. He says, love kindness. This is what God's looking for from us. As you have your communications, your connections with people this week, what if we just sort of use this as our test? Is this what's reflected in my words? Is this how I'm acting toward these people? What if we take a moment and actually think before we speak, before we act, and consider, what is God requiring of me in this relationship with my spouse, with my boss, with my employee, with my friend, with my neighbor? What if we actually gave the Spirit of God room? What if we asked ourselves, is my motivation in what I want to say right now, is it a motivation truly of the Spirit of God, or is it a motivation of nothing more than the flesh? Because it's very likely that if you find a graceful way to respond in leaving room for the Spirit of God now to work, things will change like they did for David. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege of worship today with these wonderful folks. Thank you for the opportunity to recognize and honor these grads. We're so excited about what lies on the horizon for them. Father, if there's anybody in this room today who's finding their lives twisted around by bitterness, some relationships that are broken and faltering, maybe they have literal enemies in their life, and it's causing them stress and struggle. God, as we go out from this place, give us a sense that what you require, you also empower. We can do this. We can love our enemies. And the proof of it is in the way that you loved us when we were far from you, strangers from the cross, lost in sin and without hope. Yet you've commended your love toward us. Christ has died for us. Thank you, God. Father, if there's anybody in our room who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they won't leave campus today until they've made that relationship with you the top priority of their morning, of their life, and their eternity. Thank you, God, for your great love for us. Thank you. This morning, if you need to talk with anybody about faith, if you need to pray with someone, there'll be people in our response room following this service. Don't hesitate to go by and have that opportunity to connect, pray, have questions answered. We encourage you to do that. Let's stand to our feet as we sing this closing chorus and go. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.